You're listening to 1240 WGBB.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Don't change that dial. The doctors are in the house. Direct from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. You are listening to the most listened to show on 1240. It's time for...
Listen up. Jesus is on here, Doc. Doc, I'm sick. I'm sick, Doc. My throat, Doc. I can't talk. I can't breathe. What am I going to do, Doc?
And that was Dr. John Palmer, and I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus.
Where's President Obama when I need him? Oh, my health is in jeopardy. And help.
And we got a great show today, Doc.
We do?
Yeah, we do.
Oh, good.
Let me introduce this gentleman.
All right.
Dr. John Joseph Hassett, M.D. He's at the North Shore University Hospital, Franklin General also. And you know what? We took a practice to bring on Catholic professionals to give the Catholic view on different aspects, on mortgages, on accounting, and stuff like that. Now we want to give the Catholic view on the healthcare system. So Dr. Hassett, welcome. Welcome and thank you.
Thank you very much for having me.
Will you take my temperature now, Doctor?
Dr. Hazard.
I'm not, Doctor. I'm a psychologist. I'm the nutty one. Go ahead. I'm sorry, Tony.
And I'm the guy that watches what I say in front of this guy.
Go ahead.
Dr. Hazard reminds me so much of, we're old, so people may not know about it, Marcus Welby. Do you remember? Do you know about Marcus Welby?
I used to watch the reruns with my grandmother when I was a kid.
Well, that's how you became a Marcus Welby type doctor.
That was the type of doctor I wanted to be when I first grew up.
What did you want to be, by the way?
I wanted to be a doc since I was 4 years old.
Wow.
And the type of doctor was going to be like Marcus Welby, where I could, take care of someone for like 40 years for their high blood pressure and their high cholesterol and all the stuff like that. But then when
you
they needed
like
a gallbladder
doctor.
Surgery. Take them to the operating room and still take it out. But that type of doctor really can't function in New York because there's so many subspecialists that they don't allow family practitioners to do surgery. So I decided not to go that route.
I see. But you have the demeanor of a Dr. Swelby. And when I spoke to you several times, and that's the feeling I got. It's just me, but that's what I got. I got my – here's a medical doctor. I've called him three times. Three times you answered the phone.
Yeah.
That's outrageous. That's unheard of. So thank you so much for your courtesies. I know you want to talk about the healthcare system and enlighten. And I really would love for you to enlighten our listeners about
Absolutely.
It. Because even John and I are so confused about it. We have actually the only thing we know is that it doesn't favor us old guys.
Well, I spoke to a doctor, and he said, would you like to breathe my gas pipe? I think that's the attitude. Yeah. Not yours, but that's the attitude of the system.
So I know you go around talking to the different churches, Cure of Ours, I think you spoke. You said, and to explain this healthcare system that's in effect and that's starting to affect people's lives. So, what can you tell us, Doc? I mean, what should we really know about the system?
Well, a lot of people need to know about the healthcare law. I mean, it took me about 8 months to read it. I don't have it memorized, so don't ask me to quote particular sections. But it took me 8 months to read the law, analyze it, and figure out that it's going to be very destructive for the entire healthcare system as it is. But the thing that really scares me out of it all was the fact that at North Shore Manhasset, was at a grand rounds in March of 2008. And this is before the 2008 election.
Right.
And Dr. Ezekiel Emanuel had come. Now, some people may have heard of him by this point. Some people haven't.
Yeah.
But he's the brother of Rahm Emanuel. He's the White House advisor on health care.
Right. He's nuts.
But at the time, a doctor, as I was walking in the room, said, oh, this guy's big up in the Democrat Party. I'm like, I don't care. I don't care if he's big up in the Republican Party, Democrat Party. He's not big at all. I'm just here to come to a lecture. And at the lecture, it was about the future of medicine. And he proceeded to give this talk, and he said, you know, what we need to do to control healthcare costs in this country is we need a single-payer healthcare system. And he said, and that's where we need to move to. And he said, but Americans like their options and their choices. He said, they have 17 different brands of soda. He said, so in order to get them to accept a single-payer healthcare system, we'll appeal to their compassion, because Americans, for the most part, are good and compassionate. He said, and we'll tell them that we'll be able to provide health care for everyone by eliminating waste, fraud, abuse, duplication. There are millions of Americans that don't have health care, and we'll be able to provide it for them this way. He said, but anyone who knows math knows that's a lie, and which caught me right there with the, okay, so you're going to lie to people. That's not a good start. Mm-hmm. But he said, we're going to look, you know, they know it's a lie. He said, the biggest hurdle was what's going to happen is, after we eliminate the waste, the fraud, the abuse, the duplication, he said, we can't provide health care for everyone. He said, we'll need a system to allocate medical resources. So that's where my system comes in. It's called the Complete Lives System. Now, the Complete Lives System basically says that people are most productive to society between the ages of 15 and 40. But under the age of 15 and over the age of 40, they're less productive. Therefore, they should get less health care and maybe none at all. Now, let that sink in for a second.
Nice guy.
No, yeah. That's so encouraging.
How old is he?
Funny you should ask. Over 40.
Okay.
But it's almost like Animal Farm, if you will, or 1984, yeah. Whatever you want to consider. Whatever, yeah, Orwellian dystopian future, where the idea is to take the most productive of society and give them the most, and the less productive are the ones that may never become productive, i.e. the young, not give them the health care, because it may not be worthwhile in the end. You pay all these millions of dollars for a child with leukemia. What's the point? And that's kind of the concept, is to take all the compact humanity out of it and turn around and just go ahead and give people the... can you still hear me?
Yeah.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Is to take all the compassion out of it and turn around and say to people, no, you know what? We're just doing it for the good of society. Well, he said, and this is what we needed to do. He said, and the biggest hurdle we're going to have is the Hippocratic Oath. He said, doctors need to ignore what's good for their patients and do what's good for society at large, what's good for the collective. And with that, my blood ran cold, because that's the same argument that the doctors in Nazi Germany had used in the camps.
Amen is right, yes.
Where they turned around and said, no, we're doing these experiments on the people because it's for the good of Germany.
Yeah.
And besides, they're not really that productive to society. Yeah. They're not worthwhile for the collective. And that was the argument that was used for the Jews, for the priests, for the nuns, for anyone who spoke out against the government, because they were trying to keep down the idea of the collective. So therefore, all those people needed to be eliminated. And being experimented along the way was okay, because it was not about the Hippocratic Oath. It wasn't about putting God first or anything along those lines. It was about a collective. Now, a few of us doctors looked around at each other in horror when he said this, that to eliminate the Hippocratic Oath. There were some doctors that at the end were applauding. Just to give you an idea, there is that mix within the medical profession. The vast majority of the doctors in the room were either reading the paper, sleeping, or texting, or playing like solitaire on their phones, which is usually the case for a lecture. But yeah, there were some that were emphatically ecstatic with the idea, and there were others that were horrified by it, knowing where this will lead. Now, some people will say, or rather, even better than that, is Dr. Emanuel had gone on to say, he said, you know, he published in January 2009 in a medical journal called Lancet, he published an article called Allocation of Scarce Medical Resources. Now, in the article, so this way people can read some of this stuff, that rather than just Dr. Hassett said this, he said that some of the objections to the Complete Lives System, because they're initially saying, we'll just use it on, you know, for rare things like organ sharing and different things along those lines. But in his lecture, he said, eventually everything will become scarce because we can't afford anything. The population base will get larger. On average, life expectancy will get older. There's always new medical advances. You can't afford everything for everyone. So you'll need a system like this. But in the article, he writes, the Complete Lives System, an objection might be that this Complete Lives System discriminates against older people. Age-based allocation is ageism. Unlike allocation by sex or race, allocation by age is not individuous discrimination. Every person lives through different life stages rather than being a single age. So even if 25-year-olds receive priority over 65-year-olds, everyone who is 65 years now was previously 25 years. So treating them differently, 65-year-olds differently because of stereotypes and falsehoods would be ageist, but treating them differently because they've already had more life years is not. So basically, it's okay not to give something to somebody who's 65 or anyone who's over 40, according to his article, if you read it, because they've already given more life years. They've already had more life. They've had the opportunity for health care between 15 to 40. So if they got sicker after that, it's their own fault. It's basically not the fault of the government. They all had the same opportunity for health care between 15 and 40. And the current system of triaging, treating the sickest first, he describes in the article and in his lecture, is inappropriate because doctors would just lie about how sick their patients were to give them the health care because they'd try and put the patients first. So this way, age, they can't lie about. We have it in a database. We know when everyone was born. We can tell how old they are, and we can decide whether or not they need the health care.
Oh.
Now, why this is so scary, there's a few reasons, but one of which is as of this January 1st, 2014, in the law, the Secretary of Health and Human Services has the authority to make health care decisions for doctors. In other words, she can put out on the computer, so as most of these days, you know, if anyone's going to a doctor, you'll see us tapping into a computer. Well, if a doctor is associated, accepts Medicare or accepts the exchanges, they need a computerized system. And this computerized system must talk to the federal government. I use a computerized system in my office, but it doesn't talk to anyone. I just use it for my own records. There, anyone else's system must talk to the federal government, and eventually when they get all the bugs worked out, the system will talk back to the government will talk back to the system, if you will. So you'll type in the computer, Dr. Tony has advanced form of whatever, and it'll come back in the computer, give him 2 aspirin, send them home, and have them follow up in 6 to 12 months. Doesn't matter how sick you are, doesn't matter terminal diagnosis, and that'll tell me what to do. Now, doctors who follow this, who don't follow this, I should say, will be penalized according to the law. So you're violating the healthcare law. You're basically committing, if you're Medicare, you're committing Medicare fraud. If it's the exchanges, you're committing healthcare fraud. Mm. And you'll be subject to penalties, fines, imprisonment, potentially. A doctor had gone before a House Congressional Subcommittee in 2010 and asked, what's the penalty for violating the law? Because it doesn't say it in the law. It just says you're penalized. And he was told for a House Congressional Subcommittee, the first offense will be a $100,000 fine. The second offense will be jail time and a Class D felony. Now, that may change. My suspicion is more that it'll be a slap on the wrist, or they'll take back all the money that they would have paid you, or potentially they'll fine you $100 or $200 or whatever. But it'll quickly escalate after that because they need to make examples of people.
So is this the law now, or is this what it's being led to? This is the law now?
As of January 1st.
This is the law that was passed in the dead of night on Christmas Eve, not even constitutionally passed, because the law originally there was a first law that, or a bill, I should say, that was passed in the House. It was a health care bill that passed in the House, and it was on a very disparate basis that it was passed, primarily, if not almost 100% Democrat, if I remember right. And then it went to the Senate, and it failed in the Senate. And they said, nope, that's a non-starter, we're not going to do. And then they passed a bill in the Senate. And the bill that they passed in the Senate then went to that was the one with the Cornhusker kickback and the Louisiana Purchase and all these nice little names that we heard thrown around about the different ways that they were bribing senators. Well, that bill passed the Senate, went to the House, and on Christmas Eve, that was the famous Nancy Pelosi speech of, you know, it's like a Christmas present, we have to open it up to see what's in it, so we have to vote on it to see what's in it, rather than read it ahead of time, like all of our legislators should be doing on any law whatsoever. But she said they didn't even vote on it in the House. She said, that's close enough to the bill that we passed before. I'm going to deem it to pass. So there was no vote on it in the House.
Oh, gosh.
Wow.
Then it went to the president, who signed it into law. Now, in March of 2010, there were addendums that were made that were signed in the House and the Senate that different things were changed to it, but the original law was passed via those means. Now, one of the things that scares me, I guess, a little bit, or a lot of things scare me about the whole thing, is that when I was first reading about the Affordable Care Act, I had downloaded it off at the Library of Congress. I wasn't about to print it out because I didn't want to kill like 10,000 trees because of how big it is. But I read it off my computer, and I would sit there and I'd read it on a daily basis and say, okay, let me read a little bit, The Library of Congress website used to read how it was originally passed. It was introduced in the Senate by Charles Schumer, passed the Senate, then went over to the House, deemed to pass, signed into law. That's not the way the Library of Congress website reads anymore, which is also scary. What it reads now is it was voted on, that it passed bipartisan, introduced in the House by Charlie Rangel, passed on a bipartisan basis.
That's completely untrue.
Right.
Yeah.
Went to the Senate, where in the Senate it was then passed, and then it was signed into law. Now, if you click on several of the hyperlinks to look and see, you know, where exactly and you follow some of the pathways, deep down within the Library of Congress, you can still find the truth if you follow the hyperlinks long enough. But you have to go through about four or five levels to find the truth now. So anyone superficially doing research on the law is going to go, oh, if they weren't paying attention at the time, they go, what are they talking about? Both sides voted on this. This is crazy. No. In fact, what happened was the House resolution bill was originally, I forget the number at the moment, H.R. 3370 or something like that, but I don't remember the exact number off the top of my head, but irrelevant. But if you look at the Affordable Care Act the way that it's written, what happened was the House resolution that passed bipartisan basis by 100% introduced by Charlie Rangel was the Veterans Housing Allocation Act or something like that. And what it was designed to do was to provide a tax credit for vets coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan for when they bought their first houses when they came back, which passed the House on a bipartisan basis by 100%. Then the Senate used that number and then substituted the name and took out everything about the vets out of the bill. So all you're left with the number and said, here, we're putting this in.
Oh, my God. Dr. Hassan, may I ask a question?
Sure.
What can we do? What can be done?
Yeah, well, other than that, am I hearing this correctly that we have entered the portals of socialized medicine in this United States by this bill?
Yes. What can be done, I'll tell you in a second, but yes, we actually have. I would probably classify the United States much more as a socialized country at this point in time, which is what gets really, really scary. I mean, I'll ask you guys and put it out there for listeners to think about this, is that do you know who Gerhard Herbert Kretschmar is?
No.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, one of you. Okay, good. Usually, if people have never heard my talk, they have no idea who this person was, and which is sad because everyone should know who Gerhard Herbert Kretschmar is, or was, I should say. Gerhard Herbert Kretschmar, and the importance behind this is, Gerhard Herbert Kretschmar was a six-month-old, and he was in Nazi Germany, and he was born February 20th, 1939, and he was a German child born with severe disabilities. His parents were devout Nazis. They had appealed to Chancellor Hitler to do something. And he had his personal physician, Dr. Karl Brandt, evaluate the child. And when he went to go evaluate the child, he came back with a report that the child was missing part of an arm, part of a leg, blind, and obviously idiotic. So Chancellor Hitler said, well, for the good of the child, for the good of the parents, for the good of Germany, he ordered the death of the child, the euthanasia of the child. This was what's considered to be the trial balloon of the T4 project because it was the beginning of the Holocaust. It was a T4 project. With this child, it became, well, you know, it's okay to do this for the good of Germany. The T4 project went through foundling hospitals and orphanages initially and claimed the lives of 8,000 children by execution anyone with disabilities. That would not be deemed appropriate for society, not for the good of society, for the good of collective. Because it doesn't just go from the point of even if you start to deny health care to certain groups of people under 15 and over 40 initially, as you start to dehumanize or push God out of society even further, in my opinion,
yeah,
is that what happens is people start to say, well, then why are we even wasting food on these people? Why are we even wasting housing on these people? Why, you know, if they're under 15 with severe disabilities, why should we do anything for them? Or over 40 and they're sickly, why are we doing anything for them? They're draining or pulling us down. And therefore, it gets to make sense to people that are not connected with God, that are not connected with spirituality whatsoever, that they turn around and say, well, yeah, this just makes complete sense. Like sick young animals on a farm or sick elderly animals that no longer produce milk or whatever, that you just kill them off because they're just eating the grain that the younger ones could eat, that the young, healthy ones could eat. So for the good of the farm, you kill off the young, sickly stock and the elderly, sickly stock because you want to keep the herd nice and young. But we're not animals. We actually have a human spirit. We have a soul. And, you know, to be divinely inspired from God is something that, you know, we're supposed to be respecting life and humanity, and doctors most of all. But don't forget that doctors were right there, some doctors were right there, both feet in Germany, willing to go along with this. So they killed 8,000 children with the T4 project, but then they went on to the senior homes, the nursing homes, the psychiatric facilities. Overall, they claimed 200,000.
Thank God.
Through the T4 project, 200,000 souls. Then from there, it went on to the gypsies and the Jews, where they started exterminating them, and then the priests and nuns and the doctors and the lawyers and anyone who educated who would speak out against them. I mean, there's the famous letter that was found in Germany that I remember hearing back in my public school education, which I'm not sure I'd even hear these days, but back in my public school education in, I think it was eighth grade, it was European history class, where a record was played of a reading of this letter, which says, you know, first they came for the gypsies, but I wasn't a gypsy, so I didn't care. Then they came for the Jews, but I wasn't a Jew, so I didn't care. Then they came for the doctors and the lawyers and the teachers, but I wasn't one of those, so I didn't care. And then they came for me. I looked around for help, but there was no one left who cared.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, so it's...
So it goes around.
It does, unfortunately. Socialism, yeah, but whether it be state socialism, like in the case of communism, progressivism, like USSR or China, or it's national socialism, like it's in Nazi Germany, the idea of socialism, progressivism, that concept of dehumanizing people and looking at the good of society first rather than the individual, forgetting that society is made up of individuals, that evil of the ism is something that does recur again and again throughout history. Now, in this country, we had, well, this stuff would never happen here. There's no way people would even think about this. In 2008, when I was listening to the Democratic primaries, and I was trying to figure out, you know, who to vote for and which side and, you know, what my candidate position was going to be, and I listened to both, at that point, candidate Clinton, Hillary Clinton, candidate Barack Obama, talking about it, and Hillary Clinton stood there and said, you know, I consider myself a progressive in the vein of the early 20th century progressives. And that made me kind of nauseous. And then I saw candidate Obama stand and say, I'd like to say hello to all my friends in the Progressive Party, which made me even more queasy. I said, well, I guess I'm not voting for either of those two. That's pretty easy.
Mm-hmm.
To understand the concept of that, is the fact that progressives like Margaret Sanger, you know, who started Planned Parenthood, one of Hillary Clinton's, you know, heroines. She went on to say in Margaret Sanger, April 1933, in Birth Control Review, Slavs, Latin, and Hebrew immigrants are human weeds, a dead weight of human waste. Black soldiers and Jews are a menace to the race. Eugenic sterilization is an urgent need. We must prevent multiplication of this bad stock.
Wow.
So the concept of progressivism is to slowly move to that point of state-controlled socialism where you have to eliminate all the extraneous, and you appeal to the baser instincts rather than to the higher instincts of trying to do what's best for humanity.
Right.
They're looking more for what's best for the society But, of course, none of it ever applies to them because they are the farmers on the animal farm, so to speak.
Right, and they're excluded. All of Congress is excluded from the health care system, isn't it?
Correct,
okay?
The White House.
And so it doesn't apply to them at all.
Correct. For them, it's like even Republican, Democrat, it doesn't really matter.
Doesn't
if they're
matter.
In Congress, they're excluded.
Yeah, they can go ahead and live their lives without worrying about being put to death. What do you hope to accomplish, Dr. Hassett?
Well, my goal is to try and wake people up about the whole thing. And waking them up, sometimes people say, why are you doing this? You know, I have a 2-year-old, I have a 4-year-old. And I look at them, and I want them to grow up in the same country or a similar country to what I grew up in, where there's freedom was put first, where respect for life was actually considered paramount, at all types of life. You know, say, no, this is appropriate. Let's, human life comes first. But that's not, unfortunately, what it's being slowly transformed into. And sometimes people, like in pre-Nazi Germany, they forget that the people in Germany didn't think it was going to come to camps and mass death either. They said, stuff like that could never happen there. Could never happen. That was the concept of the people there. I gave a talk, you mentioned Curadores Church. I gave a talk at the Curadores Church one time. And this elderly woman came up to me in her 80s, and she was very sweet, and she had tears in her eyes, and she thanked me for giving the talk and talking about the whole thing. And she said, and she had a German accent. She said, Dr. Hess, she said, I have to thank you. She said, I grew up in East Berlin. She said, I grew up as a child under the Nazis. She said, and then, because I was in East Berlin, I was under the communists. I finally escaped, and I got into Western Germany and made it to the United States. She said, I came here because I never wanted to see that horror again. She said, and it's happening here again, and people don't see it. And that's what's really scary. Now, sometimes people will say, socialized medicine works wonderfully. It works great in Canada. It works great in the UK. I mean, if you watch Michael Moore's movie Sicko, you think, this is peaches and cream. Why don't we just do this? This makes sense. But you better to watch a movie made by doctors called Sick and Sicker about the UK and socialized medicine, Canadian healthcare systems. I mean, a movie like that will never get mainstream, publicity ever. But you can get it online and watch it. It's like $7 or $9 or something like that. And it's to talk about things that are happening right now. I mean, in the UK, the cost they can't keep down. They have two systems. They have the national system and then they have a privatized system. So if you don't want to wait on the lines in the nationalized system a year for a hip replacement, for example, so imagine laying in bed for a broken hip for a year. If you don't want to wait on that line, you can pay for it if you can afford to. You can pay for it out of pocket yourself, and everything's okay.
Right. What about the poor veterans in our country that never even got it?
Yeah, exactly. The VA system is but the eye-opener to what our system will eventually become.
But I would like to go back to the original passing of that law.
Yeah.
If that was just done by acclamation and not done properly, isn't that a grounds for a lawsuit to overturn it?
There still is that lawsuit out there.
It is out there.
There is, but
both the unfortunately, I don't hear it in a lot of places.
Yeah.
I very rarely see it online, but I do know for a fact that there is still a lawsuit that is pending. That is moving its way up through the circuit courts, challenging it both on the Fifth Amendment takings clause, meaning that you're taking private property from individuals to redistribute to other individuals, which is essentially what it's doing, but in addition to the fact that it wasn't passed on a constitutional basis. And not only was it not passed on that basis, it also wasn't passed on the fact that the Supreme Court decided that, in a bizarre decision, that it was somehow constitutional to that the government could tell people what they have to buy. Now, some people say, they have to tell you, you have to buy automobile insurance, but you don't have to own a car, and if you don't own a car, you don't have to buy automobile insurance. This is saying that everyone has to buy insurance, period. So it's saying you have to buy something in order to be a legal citizen, not breaking the law. So you have to buy something. So they could basically say, you have to eat broccoli 3 times a day. You have to eat Brussels sprouts, whether you like them or not. They could pass any law they wanted to, according to that case, because the argument can be made that if they can tell you they can do that, they can tell you they can do anything.
Yeah.
And it's completely okay. So they can go like China and say, all right, you know what? The eighth month, the woman that's 8 months pregnant or 9 months pregnant, where they already have one child and they're going past the one child law, that woman can be arrested if she's found and then given a forced abortion, and that's all there is to it right there. That, you know, really late term at 9 months, you know, have a nice day. So, and there's nothing that could be legally done about it because the government comes first. It's no longer we the people. It's us the government versus we the people.
Yeah.
So there is still that law, that there is still that case that's out there challenging it based upon that, as well as the fact that it's also challenging that the decision was made that this was a tax. Now, the government argued that it wasn't a tax. But then the Supreme Court Justice Roberts said, no, it is a tax. That's the reason why they could do it, which is false. If you read the Federalist Papers, the Constitution, you understand that, no, there's only 18 enumerated powers that they should be able to do, and that's it. But if by doing it and they passed it like this, that it's a tax, there's a separate part of the Constitution that says that all bills for taxation shall originate in the House.
Yeah.
This bill did not originate in the House. It originated in the Senate, went to the House, and got deemed to pass. So in no way whatsoever is it constitutional, no matter how you slice it, dice it, or wish to describe it, and it doesn't matter. And to say that the Supreme Court can't make mistakes in decisions like this, they definitely can, because all you have to look at is the case in World War II Japan, with the Japanese man, or I should say during World War II. It was the, I'm trying to remember his name, the Korematsu decision, that was it. The Korematsu decision was one where this man, who was an American citizen of Japanese descent, said it was unconstitutional for him to be imprisoned because he had Japanese descent. He was a loyal American, he loved America, and there was no reason why he should be imprisoned because he was of Japanese descent. But another progressive president at the time, FDR, had imprisoned him because he was of Japanese descent. And the Supreme Court said, yeah, the government can do that.
Well, yeah, you know what? This opens the door for the executive branch of government to pass almost any laws that he wants to pass.
Correct.
Just by deeming it so and doing an acclamation. You know what? I had no idea that our health care law was in
this. Well, this is
state.
Just a natural extension of abortion.
Yes.
Because I played around with stuff, and where do you draw the line? How do you decide who will live and who will die? The problem becomes ours when we take on the role of God.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's the problem.
You're right.
In fact, you know, the whole idea of collectivism, to be a little biblical, if you guys don't mind, is that, you know, the concept of the Tower of Babel. I mean, the Tower of Babel, you know, all right, we spoke one language. They built some tower. You know, if you talk cursorily and people know enough about it, you know, all right, we built some tower and God got mad and, you know, everyone spoke different languages then. All right, whatever. But the reality was the king at the time was saying that he wanted to make everyone like a brick rather than be individual stones.
Yeah.
And this way that they could build the tower to the heavens to be greater than God.
Yeah.
And the idea of collectivism, he didn't want to actually turn people into bricks, but he wanted to basically create this concept of we'll all be the same, we'll eliminate all the extraneous, we'll eliminate all the differences, and we'll be able to do anything we want to build that tower to the heavens.
So we better get organized and get out and vote everybody out to do with this.
Yeah, and the more we keep quiet, the worse it gets. So it's time for the silent majority not to be so quiet. And
that's
you're right, John. It's time to get out.
It's vote time.
And do what Dr. Hassett is doing and too bad there aren't tons of Dr. Hassetts floating around.
Maybe I'm being too simple. What suggestions would you have for our listeners, Doctor?
All right. Well, I mean, there are things to do. One is, yes, you guys are right. Absolutely get out and vote. Absolutely get out and be active. I mean, there's Catholics' freedom of religion that are pretty strong on Long Island.
Yeah.
That where they should literally be getting in there and helping to make the messages aware of what is happening and what is coming. The health care law puts all decision-making in the hands of Health and Human Services Secretary.
Yeah.
So, literally, there's no government oversight. They can do anything. And doctors are going to be put in very interesting situations of either doing the wrong thing for their patient, violating their ethics, the Hippocratic Oath, violating their soul, or going to jail eventually, you know, by doing the right thing for the patients. And the problem is that they don't realize that if they're willing to violate everything, they still legally get it in the end, because if it's the wrong thing for the patient, they can still be sued for medical malpractice.
Yeah.
Wow.
So what people need to do out there in general, they need to get active. They need
to
be informed.
And the solution is not to revise the law, but vote it out.
Get rid of it.
Yes.
And
it's
start
not,
get rid
not
of
fixing
scratch.
It.
Yeah,
and there is no in between.
Yeah.
Right. There's no fix to this law, unfortunately.
That's right.
The law pretty much needs to be repealed and replaced with
a
much more common-sense solution like Dr. Ben Carson had.
Yes.
It would be wonderful. I mean, if any of your listeners have, whoever has access to YouTube, to go on it and actually take a look at his Dr. Ben Carson's prayer breakfast speech and watch that. And yes, you want a solution, there's a solution. And as a doctor as well, I can say, yes, that solution would work. I mean, there are ways to fix the problem, but not to fix this particular law.
And it isn't the thing that, certainly you would be still and pray, but you get up off your ass and get out and do something what you have to begin to think to do.
John, may I add, I just happened to turn to a page in my prayer, in my Bible.
Oh, don't give me scripture.
Let me tell you. Yeah,
go
let
ahead.
Me tell you. Let me tell you what I got.
All right.
Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that ask it, receive it. And he that seek it, find it. And to him that knock it, it shall be. That's Matthew 7. So what he's saying is,
I like from Palmer, Proverbs 1. When you're stupid, you need to slap up the side of your head to wake you up.
That's Palmer too.
And get you out there. I don't know what else to do.
Yeah, we do need to pray.
We're going to pray for our listeners. They're going to slap up the side of their head and get off their fannies and do something.
And it's time not to be silent. It's time for the silent majority to talk up and get this thing on a stockpile of junk.
And it's time for the elderly to stand up, because it doesn't make any difference. We're going to die anyway.
Yeah, I guess so.
You know, really. I
prefer to think of it as you're just closer to God.
That's right.
That's a good way.
If you notice, nursing homes are always right
That's
near cemeteries.
Way,
did you notice that?
Yeah.
Yes,
John, I just wanted to mention that you have a practice right here in Hempstead, right?
Yeah.
Your specialty is critical care medicine, internal medicine, pulmonary disease, and sleep medicine. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Maybe you would like to give your phone number if there's any patients that would like to.
Sure. It's 516-292-1349. That's my office number. And,
That's it.
That'd be fine.
And he's located at 230.
Give us the number again.
516-292-1349. 1349.
And because I'm brain damaged, would you say that one more time?
Sure.
And he's not kidding.
516-292-1349.
Okay, that's great. And I can tell you, listeners, he's a great guy to talk to. he really is.
Just the fact, although I must question your sanity, doctor, for sitting in front of your computer and reading those thousands of pages on the healthcare.
Oh, yeah.
But I thank you so much for doing it.
Oh, you're welcome. God. I mean, it affects not just my practice. It doesn't affect not just my life, but it's my family as well, and it's the whole country, for crying out loud, and it's the future of medicine. I mean, how every doctor, just doesn't take the time to do it in something that's so widespread, hoping that at some point some lawyer or someone else will tell them what's in it.
Yeah.
You know, it is baffling to me because, you know, we have to read thousands and thousands of pages through medical school and through residency. We have to read all these pages and all these different diseases and all these different microbes. You know, you have to do this, and this is something that's going to affect all of medicine, and then to not read it and then to speak from lack of knowledge is worse than speaking from
Absolutely.
A place of strength, a place of knowledge.
Knowledge is the power.
Yeah,
the
and
lack of knowledge is how we get put down.
It's interesting you guys are talking about prayer, because something that has nothing to do with the healthcare law and nothing to do with any of this is that, well, a little bit to do with the healthcare. Well, I guess is that yes, prayer does matter a lot. Yes, everyone should be praying as well as then getting active, because in medicine, and this I find fascinating. because there's a lot of doctors who will ignore these studies. In the 70s, there were two studies that came out where non-denominational prayer groups were used for people in intensive care units in different beds.
Sure.
And one was randomized to the beds. Another one was randomized to, you know, like every other. And basically, the studies showed that there was a 20% improvement in survival for the patients that were prayed for compared to the ones that weren't.
Absolutely.
That's not to say you're going to get a miracle every time you pray. If it worked
that.
Like that, you know, for crying out loud, we'd have trillions of people on the earth. But it's to say that prayer does matter and prayer does work.
Thank you. Jesus wanted you to say that, by the way.
Jesus wants me to say this, too, the power of prayer. And it has to do with the World Cup and the two popes, Pope Benedict and Pope Francis. Francis is from Argentina, and Benedict's from Germany. And so the press went up to Francis and said, are you going to use your power of prayer to help Argentina? And he said, I promise I will not do that. I won't do that. And then they turned to Benedict, who kind of looked at Francis and said, Dummkopf. You know? And that's what we say to our listeners, pray, but also get up and do something.
Yes. Absolutely. And John, by the way.
I mean, I've been doing these talks, which is the way I've been trying to, you know, put my part in to do things, is to wake enough people up and hopefully, you know, share as much information as I can. Unfortunately, as an aside story, is that I was given the opportunity at one point to speak at Stony Brook about healthcare, not necessarily with all the issues that we talked about, but to speak somewhat about the healthcare law and about different options that people would have and possibilities. And then there was so much complaining from the left. There's actually an article written on Think Progress's website about it. And then the number of vile, evil comments that were after that, and people that don't know me, obviously, at all, but violent, even one was a death threat along those lines.
Yeah.
But it's like, you know, you have to just keep doing it anyway.
Yeah.
Because it's to be silent in the face of evil is to allow the evil to thrive.
You know, I use
paraphrasing Edmund Burke,
I use prayer in my private practice. And there was an article done on, I guess, Long Island Catholic. Mm-hmm. And one of the questions they asked, well, don't you feel you're imposing your view on the patient who doesn't believe in prayer? And I said, well, yeah, but if you go to a doctor, a psychologist, and he doesn't pray, and then he's imposing his view on you.
Correct.
You know, and you cannot deny mind, body, and spirit, the power of God
prayer.
And power of prayer.
I'm glad
absolutely.
I put
that. I mean, if you go through, if you go through Proverbs or Wisdom, I'm trying to remember now. But when you're reading even the Old Testament, when you're reading it, you know, he's basically talking and again about, you know, like, of course he sees because he made the eye in the first place. I mean, once again, paraphrasing, I can't biblically quote things like you guys can, but, you know, I'm trying to read it cover to cover, and as I'm getting through it, the number of things I'm discovering that I've never heard in Mass before have been fascinating. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And, oh, my goodness, I don't believe that's in there.
I love that.
The other day I was reading scripture, and it was the kingdom of God is at hand. And I said, oh, my God, what is this all about? And I meditate. So I'm kind of writing, well, what do you mean? Are you talking about the end time? No, the kingdom of God is at hand in scripture. Read my scripture and believe it, and you will have the kingdom of God within you.
The scripture is our guidebook for life.
Yeah.
It's how we should be conducting our life. If you want to know how to live, read the Bible.
Yeah.
It's our textbook on living.
It is. And you can relate to the people who have been touched by God.
Yeah.
And that's what and I love that. Father Ritchie said that. All scripture is people whose lives have been touched by God.
Absolutely.
And then you read it, and you'll touch something that happened to them, and it will be meaningful for you. And God's love is in there. And that book may take as long to read as the Medical Act.
That book.
Oh, no, it's taking much longer.
Well, all is not lost. We have prayer to turn to. And we have people like you, Dr. Hassett, too.
And Barbara Samuels.
And Barbara, I don't know if you know Barbara Samuels. And
yes.
You do? Okay, yeah. She's been on a show. She's a dear friend of ours.
And Bishop Murphy.
And Bishop Murphy. And
Cardinal Dolan.
Al Barbarino.
Nope.
Al, you have to meet him. He's a great guy. You would love him.
We talk over his song every show.
He's the guy who sings our theme song, by the way.
Oh, okay. Very good.
He's a great guy. We love him.
But, you know, we'd like to talk with you again in the future, too, because to getting this message out, this is one time, and it will come out in CDs. Anyone who wants this CD can email us.
Oh,
right?
Yeah, absolutely. Just email us at listenup@aol.com. Or you can do my personal email, tcruffo@aol.com. Ask for a copy of today's show, and it'll be in the mail as soon as I get your request.
And it will also be online at listen-up.com.
That's our
website.
It's
a .net or .com?
Yes. No, it's .net.
Okay. Yes. listen-up.net. All our radio programs are out there.
On that program.
And it'll be a week or so before that's out there.
It'll be out there probably by Tuesday.
Okay.
And I'll be sending you copies of the today's show also, Doc. And,
very good. Thank you.
Now, we got to get you to get your saint in, because I know how you get.
Well,
he gets so testy when he can't get his saint.
Yeah, but I'm not going to be able to get it all in, because, by the way, Dr. Hassett requested Saint Benedict of Nursia. Right, Doc?
Yes, that's correct.
So so I did do intense research, but it's going to be a little too long, I think, for me. So
to do a quickie.
I'm going to do a quickie. So who is...
And I'll hum the music in the background.
No, don't sing, please. So who is this Saint Benedicta of Nursia? As it was in so many saints in the year 480. He was born in the year 480, and they think he died in the year 543. But you know one thing? He was a twin. Just like me,
gosh,
I'm a twin.
Milk that thing too.
But he wasn't an identical twin; he was a fraternal twin.
And doctor, I told him that his brother got the better part of the egg.
He did. He's better looking. He's smarter. He's everything.
He got a little more yolk. Is that what you're telling
yeah,
me?
Yeah, he got a little more yolk than I do. Well, anyway, he did have a twin sister, and he led a very he was born to a very affluent family, as so many other saints were. But his whole thing was his relationship with God. And so I think when he was about 18 or 17, he became a hermit. And he lived as a hermit for 3 years or 4 years. And he's the patron saint of Europe and of students, by the way. So he founded 12 communities of monks. After he became a hermit, he turned to a monastery as a monk.
Benedict.
He converted to a monk.
Benedictine?
Benedictine monks. Yes. And so he founded 12 separate communities of them. And the order of the Benedict are of such origin and such strength that today they spread throughout the world.
Mm-hmm.
But one of his claims of fame is his rule of Saint Benedict, where he set out rules for monks, how they should live, what they should do. His rule said that his fellow monks, known as Benedictines, should meet in church several times a day to pray and to listen to Bible readings, just as we were discussing the Bible. Because it is the outline for life.
It's the party line. What
yeah.
do you want?
But he said that it was just as important that the monks should work. They should grow all their own food, prepare their own meals, mend their clothing when necessary, copy books in a beautiful handwriting. In those days, they copied books. They were handwritten. Of course, they didn't have the printing press. And as he said, to work is to pray. He also believed that idleness is the enemy of the soul. And I sort of believe that too, and I know Dr. Hassett believes that, and that's why he's doing all the work that he's doing for our good, by the way.
You didn't mention me.
And you too, Dr.
Palmer. No, thank you so much.
Unlike...
I'm going to go home and cry.
unlike some monks. I see what I have to put up with Dr. Hassett. Maybe he can give me some advice.
Grown unlike, men playing like this on the radio, making our idiocy
unlike
known.
Some monks and oh, go hermits ahead. Of that time who slept little and who fasted often.
Sounds like
Benedict
my life.
Said his monks should have 8 hours sleep. He was very considerate. 8 hours sleep every night and proper meals every day. He also believed that his monastery should help the people who lived in the district around it. So he told his monks, get out there.
Absolutely.
Get out there. Feed the poor. Just like Jesus said, feed the poor and take care of my flock. Take care of my sheep.
But with his 8 hours sleep, he doesn't have the prostate
no.
I have.
he also, like you, he also realized how difficult it was to get up for a church service in the middle of the night. When the monks rose, let them gently encourage one another, because the sleepy ones are likely to make excuses not to get up and not to go to church. So we that get up and go must watch over those that are inclined not to.
That's right.
And so we should take that up with our families too, by the way. It is no wonder that this strict but kind man became so popular. His rule is still followed by the Benedictine communities all around the world. His sister, Scholastica,
yes,
sure. Also inspired many people to take up a monastic way of living. His sister was the twin, of course, as we says, of Benedict, and she became a nun, and she also was a saint. She lived in a convent. Did you know that, Palmer?
That's what saints really come out of convents.
Yes,
you know.
But I mean, did you know his sister became a saint? No, this is things that
I
you
learn. I know about sister. I know about.
Oh, you do?
Yes,
I can't
do.
Teach you nothing. The rules of Benedict's and Scholastica's orders said monks couldn't enter convents and nuns couldn't enter monasteries. So they met only once a year in a house between the monastery and a convent.
Mm.
In the year 543, she felt her life was coming to an end, and she wanted Benedict to stay the night and talk with her. No, he said kindly, that would be against our rule. A monk cannot spend the night with a nun, even if they are brothers and sisters. She began to pray. He would stay with her immediately. A terrible thunderstorm began. See prayer? There was no question of Benedict going back that night. What have you done? He asked. You refused my request when I asked you, she said. When I asked God if you could stay here, he said yes. And so her saint day is February the 10th.
Okay.
And so he died shortly after that also.
Okay.
And also there's a book about him. I don't know why you selected Saint Benedict, but he was very miraculous, Dr. Hassett, and there's a book about him on all the miraculous events that he performed. And maybe on some show, I'll go over those.
That sounds good.
Thank you for suggesting, Dr. Benedict.
Oh, you're welcome.
And we also pray for healing of some sort on our program all the time. And today we're going to pray, really, I'm going to be very obvious again. I want every listener to get slapped up the side of the head. I really do. And I want you to realize that what God is putting before you is His agenda. His agenda to overturn the culture of death and return to the culture of life. Only God can give life, and only God can take life.
I just want
and
to
that's
take a
important. Go ahead.
Can I just take a minute? I just want to thank Jesus for sending us Dr. Hassett.
Yeah.
In such a beautiful way.
You're not going
to
let me finish my prayer.
Yes, God, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
You know, now I'm hurt.
Don't be hurt.
But Lord Jesus,
I love you.
We also do thank you for the doctor. But we also thank you for being with us, Lord, and for blessing all that we do. And we say to you, Jesus, come now. Wake up the sleeping giant. There are 1.5 million Catholics on Long Island, and only 500,000 go to church. Wake them up, Lord. Bring them back. Let them have the power of the Eucharist to embellish them and to strengthen them. Now you can do whatever thank you want. I just wanted to put that prayer out there.
That was a beautiful prayer, Dr. Palmer.
And we're going
I want to thank the listeners for listening to us. I want to thank Jesus for allowing us to get together today. And again, thank Jesus for sending us Dr. Hassett. I don't know how he got to come onto the show, but I turned around and he was there. And I know, Jesus, you sent him to us. And please send him to us again. And please watch over our listeners. And please watch over our petitions. We have a bear full of petitions here, Jesus, that we're lifting up to you. People that are sick, people that are depressed, people that have cancer of the lungs, and people that are in so many ways needing your help. And we lift up these petitions to you, Jesus.
We're closing the show with Do You Believe, folks? Get up, pray, do something. Stop dancing, stop sleeping, come to life. Strike out to strike down that law.
And the silent majority, wake up! Stop being silent.
All right, listen to these words. Thank you, Doctor.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Doc.
King who frees us all from sin. Do you believe in a king who knows life over death will win?
Oh, I believe in a king who conquers death without fight, in a king who replaces darkness with light. I believe, but tell me, do you believe? Shout hallelujah, let your... I believe in the Lord, I believe in my King. Shout hallelujah, let your voices sing. I believe in the Lord, I believe in my King. Shout hallelujah, let your voices sing. I believe in the Lord, I believe in my King. Shout hallelujah, let your voices sing. I believe in the Lord, I believe in my King. Do you believe in a King who died upon the cross? Believe in a king whose life was lost. No, I believe in a king whose blood dripped from the tree. A king who died for the sake of saving me. I believe, but tell me, do you believe? Shout hallelujah.
Shout hallelujah.
Let your voices sing.
Let your voices sing.
I believe in the Lord.
I believe in the Lord.
I believe in my king. Voices sing, I believe in the Lord, I believe in my King. Shout hallelujah, let your voices sing, I believe in the Lord, I believe in my King. Shout hallelujah, let your voices sing, I believe in the Lord, I believe in my King. Shout hallelujah, let your voices sing, I believe in the Lord, I believe in
believe.
The views
We're
expressed
done.
In the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. The following.
From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.